Wisdom, the final frontier to true knowledge. Welcome to Wisdom Trek, where our mission is to create a legacy of wisdom, to seek out discernment and insights, to boldly grow where few have chosen to grow before. Hello, my friend. I am Guthrie Chamberlain, your captain on our journey to increase wisdom and create a living legacy. Thank you for joining us today as we explore wisdom on our second millennium of podcast. This is day 1411 of our trek, and it is time for Worldview Wednesday. Creating a biblical worldview is essential to have a proper perspective on today's current events. To establish a biblical worldview, you must have a proper understanding of God and His Word. Our focus for the next several months on this Worldview Wednesday is mastering the Bible through a series of brief insights. These insights are extracted from a book by the same title from one of today's most prominent Hebrew scholars, Dr. Michael S. Heiser. The book is a collection of insights designed to help you to understand the Bible better. When we let the Bible be what it is, we can understand it as the original readers did and as the original writers intended. Each week we will explore two additional insights. So today we'll look at Mastering the Bible, Truths from the Epistles and the Apostles. Insight number 73. The epistles are the antidote to the idea that the righteous invariably prosper. Perhaps the notion will be foreign to you, but I have met Christians who presume that material wealth and personal success are proof of God's blessing. There are whole ministries that play on the people's emotions that support this unbiblical philosophy. It doesn't take much thought to realize how unbiblical this proposition really is. Many unbelievers are financially prosperous and quite successful. Conversely, many believers have next to nothing. They aren't poor or persecuted because they don't have enough faith or because they haven't sent money to a television ministry. They are poor for a plethora of reasons, some of them quite complex and systemic, due to their political or cultural situation. But if they are faithful, they are also blessed. Frankly, the poor and persecuted believers across the world resemble the early church more than the believers in the American church. The epistles don't portray the early believers or the fledgling congregations as unusually prosperous, influential, and relatively carefree. It is precisely the opposite. It is hard to miss the early believers' social status if one invests time reading in the New Testament. Paul started numerous churches. Poverty and personal need was not unusual in them. Paul and the apostles themselves were poor. James' words would indicate that the poverty was prevalent in James chapter 2, verses 2 through 6. The church in Jerusalem, surely loved deeply by God, was notoriously poor, so much that Paul collected offerings for Jerusalem almost everywhere he went. First century believers also suffered severe persecution. The New Testament is filled with such descriptions. Despite the claims of modern religious hucksters, the apostles suffered, even though they were the very people one might suppose to be the most prosperous if God's blessing leads to a life without hardship. The apostles were beaten. The godly were martyred. Paul suffered with almost unbelievable regularity. Most of Peter's first epistle is about enduring suffering for faith in Jesus. Perhaps the most poignant contradiction to the notion that wealth and prosperity defines blessings from God Himself, Jesus was homeless and dependent on the support of others. His torture and crucifixion for crimes he did not commit is the highest example of suffering for believers. The message is simple but direct. Believers can, do, and will suffer for no just cause. Such suffering is no more reflective of divine disdain than the suffering of Jesus. And the ultimate blessing and rewards awaits those who follow Jesus' steps. Next, let's move on to insight number 74. The apostles taught that unrepentant Christians openly living in sin should be expelled from our local churches. Many Christians will no doubt be surprised and perhaps disturbed by this assertion. Yet it is something taught quite clearly in the epistles. But from the outset of our brief look at this subject, we must be clear that church discipline, as it has come to be called, had restoration of the sinning believer in view, not jaded shunning. The most obvious instance of the apostolic teaching is found in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 1 through 5. Let me read that to you. I can hardly believe the report about sexual immorality going on among you, something that even the pagans don't do. I am told that a man in your church is living in sin with his stepmother. You are so proud of yourselves, but you should be mourning in sorrow and shame, and you should remove this man from your fellowship. Even though I am not with you in person, I am with you in the spirit. And as though I were there, I have already passed judgment on this man in the name of the Lord Jesus. You must call a meeting of the church. I will be present with you in spirit, and so will the power of our Lord Jesus. Then you must throw this man out and hand him over to Satan, so that his sinful nature will be destroyed, and he himself will be saved on the day the Lord returns. The idea of hand him over to Satan reflects the ancient worldview that God's people occupied sacred space, and everywhere else was under the control of evil. Sin belonged outside the believing community, not in it. Though sin leads to self-destruction, the goal was still that the person's soul would be saved and that genuine repentance would come. In this case, there is a good resolution found in 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verses 7 through 10, where we see that the man repented. Though this warning by Paul occurs in 1 Corinthians, it is actually his second admonition about the problem. In 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 9, Paul says, "When I wrote you before, I told you not to associate with people who indulge in sexual sin." Paul had written an earlier letter to the Corinthians that must have been lost. The double warning is an actual part of a significant pattern in the New Testament. We see it elsewhere in passages relating to sin problems in the church. In his letter to Titus, Paul said in Titus chapter 3, verse 10, "If people are causing divisions among you, give a first and second warning. After that, have nothing more to do with them." In his first letter to the Thessalonians, Paul admonished believers not to be idle in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 14. By the time of his second epistle to the Thessalonians, the problem had not been resolved. Believers who could work to meet their own needs were still mooching off others in the church. Paul gave a second warning as an ultimatum in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 6 through 10. And he said, "And now, dear brothers and sisters, we give you this command in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Stay away from all believers who live idle lives and don't follow the traditions they received from us. For you know that you ought to imitate us. We were not idle when we were with you. We never accepted food from anyone without paying for it. We worked hard day and night so that we would not be a burden to any of you. We certainly had the right to ask you to feed us, but we wanted to give you an example to follow. Even while we were with you, we gave you this command: those unwilling to work will not get to eat." Church discipline is not conducted flippantly. It was for the good of all concerned. Believers in sin won't repent if no one tells them the truth about their conduct. And that will conclude our lesson on another two insights from Dr. Heiser's book, Mastering the Bible. Next Worldview Wednesday, we will continue with two additional insights. I believe that you'll find in each Worldview Wednesday interesting topics to consider as we build our biblical worldview. Tomorrow, we will continue with our 3-minute humor nugget that will provide you with a bit of cheer, which will help you to lighten up and live a rich and satisfying life. So I encourage your friends and family to join us and then come along with us tomorrow for another day of Wisdom Trek, Creating a Legacy. If you'd like to listen to any of the past 1,410 treks or read the Wisdom Journals, they are all available at wisdom-trek.com. And I encourage you to subscribe to Wisdom Trek on your favorite podcast player so that each day's trek will be downloaded to you automatically. And thank you so much for allowing me to be your guide, your mentor, but most importantly, I am your friend as I serve you through the Wisdom Trek podcast and journal each day. And as we take this trek of life together, let us always live abundantly, love unconditionally, listen intentionally, learn continuously, lend to others generously, lead with integrity, and leave a living legacy each day. I am Guthrie Chamberlain, reminding you to keep moving forward, enjoy your journey, and create a great day every day. See you tomorrow.